O God, our Father, we do indeed come and adore this Jesus Christ, our Lord. On this Palm Sunday, as we gather and join our voices with those around the world and celebrate this entrance into Holy Week, we marvel at the faithful obedience of Jesus to you, to set his face so resolutely and steadfastly to head to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there, to enter into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, knowing that he would be rejected and despised, that he would be a man cut off, that he humbled himself to that extent. Thank you that he was faithful and obedient to you to go all the way to the cross. And Father, we thank you that you have vindicated him for that obedience, and that there was indeed a more triumphal entrance, entrance into heaven and to your right hand, for you have indeed enthroned him as king, King of kings and Lord of lords, not only over Israel, but over people throughout the world. And so, Father, we thank you that because of his victory, because of your vindication of him, because of the pouring out of your Spirit, that we can now gather as your people. Father, we thank you for a greater temple. We thank you that you consider us a fit dwelling place for yourself. Us together with saints throughout the world, among whom you make your presence. Thank you for being with us. And Lord, thank you for, through this Lord Jesus Christ, creating a worldwide family. And we pray for those from our body who have gone out to part of the other parts of that family. Pray for those who are on their way to King City even now, that you will keep them safe in their travels. We thank you for this beautiful day today. Pray that you would bless our ministry among the churches and the youth of King City, and that might have a great impact upon both those in King City and upon our high school students who go down there. Pray for the staff that works with them. You give them wisdom and grace and the right words to say and words of counsel at the right time. We thank you for the safe return of the team from Liberia, and pray for the ongoing effect of their ministry there. We pray for Jonathan and Khan Zinghai in Manipur, as Jonathan heads over there this week. You bless his ministry. And Father, we thank you for the voices of children who have joined us in singing their praises to you. And today and on each Sunday, we pray for the Sunday school teachers who now seek to instruct them in your ways. Pray that you would give grace and wisdom to the teachers and listening ears to the children, that they might hear your words and that you might work in their hearts and bring them to know you and to know this Lord Jesus Christ, whom we gather today to worship as our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And it's in his name that we offer you our praises. Amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday, the entrance into Holy Week. And we commemorate and we remember in our passage through the church calendar, the church year, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem to the acclaim of the crowds as they sang out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and as they waved their palm branches. And the gospel writers have been preparing us for many weeks, many, many chapters for the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And they describe in considerable detail his passage from Galilee down to Jericho and up to Jerusalem. And for a scripture reading, I'd like to read the account from Matthew. Matthew's account of the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, what we traditionally know as the triumphal entrance. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
When I graduated from college and moved to California, everything I owned could fit in my car. I wanted to travel light. But over the years, I began to accumulate things necessary for home and life and family. But now, many of these things are no longer useful. They're no longer necessary. And I find myself with the constant goal of lightening the ship, of trying to get rid of all these things that are stored around my house. But it's not easy. It's not easy to let go of all of this paraphernalia that I've gathered over the years. Hard to throw these things away. And so this is my constant goal. I know many of you probably are suffering through the same malady. You have rent storage sheds so that you don't have to throw things away. You can just keep accumulating more and more. It takes determined, serious, ruthless action to clear the decks. As my dad said, I am selling now, no longer buying. Well, similarly, as we journey through life, we start accumulating things. And oftentimes, these things are not necessary. They're not useful. In fact, they can be unhealthy and damaging. These things that we accumulate can be the ways of the world, things that are accepted by the world, the way the world lives, but are not appropriate for followers of Jesus Christ. Some of these behaviors we picked up prior to becoming a Christian, and yet we still have these things stored in our attic, ready for use at any time. Dealing with these issues isn't pleasant or easy, but if we are to live consistent with who we are in Christ, who God created us to be, then drastic measures are required. Our text this morning in Colossians is not a feel-good text, but it's a text that if we listen to it, if we obey, a text that gives us truth to lead us into great freedoms. On Palm Sunday, we continue our studies in Colossians. And as Berners says, we noted that this is the time when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem to die. And part of our Christian life is bringing to death some of the things that we have stored in our attics. Here's our text this morning. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, beginning in chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul begins to talk about how we live, how we walk in Christ, how we live this Christian life once we've been redeemed. And we can note this by this little word, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, it's there to refer to what Paul has laid out previously. And as he begins to talk about how we live, we cannot forget the foundation that Paul has laid for us. This transformation that has taken place in our life, this transferring from one kingdom to another, the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul has talked about the fact that when we come to Christ, we are united completely, entirely in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. One life has ended, another life begins. Our life is now hid with Christ in God. And we live with a future expectation that when Christ appears again, then we will be revealed in Him in glory. Even if you have not had a dramatic conversion experience, if you're in Christ, you have had a dramatic, incredible transformation. Now, these truths are foundational to how we live. And we have to continue to keep these foundational truths in our mind and continue to have this mindset, because if we don't, then we'll be susceptible to listening to the kinds of teachings that Paul was concerned about for the Colossians. We'll live this life in Christ. Even though we have this life in Christ, we will live in our own strength based on man-made rules, traditions, keeping the law, taking pride in asceticism. But these influences take Christ out of the center of our life, which results in us not growing to become like Christ. We live in self-effort, trying to pretend to be a Christian, but God has something else planned for us. It's what Paul stated in chapter 1, to grow into mature men and women. Paul wants to present every person complete in Christ, shaped by Christ, formed in Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. We have to keep our focus on Christ. He was enough for salvation. He is enough for maturity. Part of growing into maturity now is dealing with the sinful remnants in our life, even though we're a new creation and we have this completely new identity. We still have elements of the old nature that we inherited from Adam. While we seek the things above, we live on earth. We have a mortal body. We fall into temptations. We have patterns of behavior ingrained in our flesh. They're very natural to us, and we have pockets of rebellion that we don't want to give up. Letting go, throwing away elements of this old life is not easy. You know, we might think of our earthly ways as a family of origin. You know how families of origin works. We grow up in a family. We have certain patterns of behavior. We leave home, and boy, we can live differently. But then we go back home just for 3 days. And within 3 days, we fall back into the patterns that we lived, that characterized our life growing up as a child. Family members know how to push all of our buttons. Well, we have a family of origin, don't we? That family is Adam. And we have some behavior carryovers from that family, even though we now reside in a new family, in the family of God. Living in Christ means breaking the old patterns. Now, how do we do this? Well, Paul gives us two commands. The first command is verse 5, put to death. The second command is verse 8, put off, put it away. In verse 5, Paul literally says, put to death the earthly members. Members does not refer to our particular body parts. It refers to the sins that those members commit. Earthly recalls the phrase from verse 2, the things of the earth. What happens when we put something to death, when something dies? Well, it's lifeless. It no longer lives. If we put some action to death, that action no longer exists. It no longer has life. It no longer can breathe. This recalls the fact that we have died with Christ. And a similar put to Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, consider yourselves dead to sin. Now in verse 8, Paul says we're to put them all away, or to put off these earthly ways. The image is one of taking off clothing. Many times in Scripture, behavior or character is referred to as a garment. We put off old repulsive habits, like a set of worn-out clothes. In the next section of Colossians, Paul will tell us what we are to put on, how to clothe ourselves in Christ. The word, little word all, implies totality. We're to put off not 50%, not 70%, not even 95%, but 100% of these earthly ways we inherited from Adam. That's the extent of transformation that God intends for us. When I married my wife, Liz, I had a dramatic conversion. It was not a spiritual conversion. It was a fashion awakening. Liz came into my life, and she completely redressed me. Now, I did not mind giving up. You got to remember, it was the 60s when I grew up, okay? I didn't mind giving up my platform shoes and my black and white checkered polyester pants. But there were a few items I wanted to hold on to. And one of those items was my favorite shirt, my favorite party shirt. It was a print with little animals on it. And all throughout my college years, whenever I went to a party, I wore that shirt. It was special. It was precious to me. I could unbutton it and wear a chain. No, I couldn't do that. I never did that. Trust me, I did a lot of things. I didn't do that. Well, one day, I went out to take the garbage out to the trash, and I removed the lid, and lo and behold, there was my favorite shirt. How could Liz do this to me? How could she throw away one of my most precious pieces of clothing? She won. I did not resurrect the shirt out of the garbage can. But that's what it takes to put to death, to put off. It means going and putting it in the trash can and letting the garbage man take it all the way to the dump. Now, what earthly ways are we to put to death and put off? Well, Paul gives us two lists here. Two lists of five things, and this is going to be followed in the next session by a list of five graces. Paul often uses lists in his writings, and so in Colossians we encounter three different lists. The first list deals primarily with sexual sins. A hush falls over the audience. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. It's the word we get pornography. It refers to all kinds of sexual impurities. Things were widely accepted in the Greco-Roman world, just like they're accepted in our world today. Impurity refers to moral uncleanness. Passion to sinful passions that lead to sexual excesses, evil desire to carnal longings. But the list concludes with covetousness or greediness, literally meaning to the desire for more. Now, this might refer to sin in general. That's the way sin works, but particularly sexual sin operates this way. You might notice that Paul's going from actions, external actions, to the internal affections and cravings of the heart. We pursue sin, and in particular sexual sin, thinking it's going to fill the affections of our heart, the desires and longings of our heart, but all it creates is a greediness, a desire for more and more and more. And in particularly in the area of sexual sin, what satisfied before will no longer satisfy, and so people start engaging into darker and darker avenues, hoping that something is going to satisfy the longings in their heart. There's nothing more powerful than sex. You all know that. In our society, our society just exudes sexuality. It just, you feel it everywhere you go. One of the good things, when I used to take teams down to the Yucatan, and we live in a small Mayan village, it was so pleasant because there was nothing there to tempt your eyes, right? But as soon as you hit the airport in Houston, wham, bam, you were back in the good old U.S. of A. You know, we, in our world, sex is used to sell everything from dog food to automobiles. And this wonderful gift given by God for marriage, can have devastating consequences if engaged in improper ways. You all know this. And the reason it's so devastating is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that all sin is outside the body except for sexual sin, because sexual sin's inside the body. It goes deep to a heart core issue, a deep inner craving for intimacy and oneness. And this craving can tempt us into places where we become a slave to sex power. Paul says these are earthly ways. This is how the world lives, but these things are not even to be named among us. We are to put them to death. One day, when I was a teenager, I was walking down the side of the road on my way home, and I spotted a magazine laying in the grass. And I went over and I picked it up, and lo and behold, it was a Playboy magazine. You talk about a treasure for a teenage boy. Later, I risked life and limb to steal another magazine from a local pharmacy. And I had those two magazines in my desk drawer, the bottom of my desk, in my room at home. But after a while, I got convicted. Oh, I went to church in those days, but I never had any teaching on this thing. I just had a conscience. And I knew that something was not good about this. It began to bother me. And so I remember one night taking those two magazines, walking down to the end of the block where there was a construction site, and throwing them in the dumpster. I knew they had to be just tossed out, put to death. And that was just as a young teenage boy. Right? And I walked home with a clear conscience and a great sense of freedom. Trouble is, as we grow older, our conscience isn't quite so acute, is it? Doesn't prick us quite in the same way. We need to pray for God. It's a good thing to have that conscience. We need to act on it. Put it away. Put it to death. We need to do whatever it takes to eliminate sexual sin from our life, because sadly, sexual sin characterizes the church just like it characterizes the world. All right, now that I've killed you. The second list deals with anger and speech. The emotions and the words that come from within us, deep from within us, and exit our body through our mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Wrath and anger may have been different to Stoic thinkers, but here they're probably synonymous. James tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The word malice simply means evil and refers to the intentional attempt to harm or hurt. You know, that's what sarcasm is. Sarcasm is humor at somebody else's expense. Slander can mean blasphemy or defamation. It's often used for speech against God. Obscene talk is filthy speech, foul talk. This kind of talk certainly can be sexual in nature. Speaking with double meanings, you know, and alluding to obscene sort of things. This is the kind of language that characterizes sitcom television shows. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I can't watch those shows. I really can't. I used to talk this way in college. I watch a sitcom, I can pick up that language again in a heartbeat. It's the family of origin kind of language. Paul says we're to put it off. Put it away. Don't carry it around with us any longer. And then we get one more additional item. Writer of Proverbs might have said there are five things to put off, yea, six. And the additional piece of clothing to take off is lying to one another. And this continues the idea of slander and abusive language. You see, our words have incredible power to give life, to build people up, to enhance community, but they also have incredible power to destroy people and to destroy community, to divide people, to hurt people, to turn people into those who want to hide themselves and isolate themselves from other people. Rather than telling lies, talking behind people's back, we're to speak truth to one another in love, even though it might be inconvenient or untidy or embarrassing. The words we use are important, but also our body language, our tone of voice, our sense of being engaged with each other, present with each other, knowing that that other people in my life are incredibly valuable, having a desire to be with them and share life with them and grow with them in Christ. We use language to do that. See, one of the reasons why the church doesn't grow and why it's so hard for a community to grow, because we're all scared to death to talk to each other, to be authentic, to be real. Paul here is concerned about one another. Don't lie to one another. See? Paul has a vision for the way community should work. See? Authentic, real, speaking truth. See? One word is incredibly important, so we have to think about what we say before it comes out of our mouth. Filter our thoughts through the Holy Spirit. Incredibly important. Now, elsewhere in other letters, Paul includes earthly ways that we're to put to death. I doubt you need much help this morning discerning what God is speaking to you right now. The Holy Spirit is very good at that. But let me mention some practical things. We all have areas where we can be tempted, patterns in our lives that are deeply rooted. Oftentimes these things are hidden, and we're even dishonest with ourselves. We think that sin will give us pleasure and satisfaction, and it does initially. That's the allure of sin. We think sin will satisfy some deep longing in our life. But the pleasure and satisfaction is only temporary. Over time, sin brings less and less satisfaction, even though we're convinced that it's the only thing that's going to fill us. At the heart of sin is a spiritual problem, and that's what Paul says at the end of his list of sexual sins. It's idolatry. That's the real spiritual problem. We think that God isn't good. We think that God won't give us what we need. He won't fulfill the desires of our hearts. It's your lack of interior pleasures that makes you go looking for exterior ones. We have a powerful enemy, crafty, by the name of Satan. He knows us well. He knows all of our vulnerabilities. He knows how sin works, and he attacks at the time when we are the weakest. Putting to death requires ruthless, drastic, aggressive action. Putting to death is premeditated murder of sin. We have to be passionate about Jesus, more passionate about Jesus than we are about the sin we want to commit. Build walls and boundaries when we're strong instead of weak. Get help from others. Make a plan. Share it with others. Death isn't pleasant. We have to expect a battle. Paul assumes we can gain freedom from sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us these commands. However, we can't do it through self-effort. Self-effort may work temporarily, but even if we get victory over some area of sin, it's going to pop up again in another place. Our power, our strength comes through Christ. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only through God's grace and mercy can we gain control over these areas of our life and live differently. Saying that we can't change is contrary to truth. It may mean that we don't want to change. Now, why do we put to death and throw out all these earthly things? Just so I won't feel guilty? Well, one reason is because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And some versions add, upon the sons of disobedience, in order to match Ephesians 5:6. On account of these sinful practices, God's holy and righteous judgment is coming. And therefore, if his judgment comes upon people who live like this, why should we want to be engaged in these kinds of activities? It doesn't make sense. The other reason that Paul gives has to do, again, with the transformation that has taken place in our lives. And he says this in a couple of different ways. First, there's a chiastic structure in verses 5 through 8 to highlight this dramatic change. Turn the slide there. There you go. And you get this little chiastic structure in which, referring to the things in the first list, you walked once when you were living in them. Now you put off all these things referring to the second list. This is the order in the Greek text. In the middle, the center is when you were living in them. See, what characterizes the Colossians, they were living in these things that Paul lists. But that was once. It's no longer now. Now, they're not living in sin. They're living in Christ. It was because they lived in these things that they walked accordingly. But now that we're living in Christ, we can put off these things. Beautiful. The second way that Paul says this is in verses 9 and 10. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. See, this is refers to what already has happened to us when we come to Christ. We have already taken off the old man. We have already put on the new man, this new Christ nature. And again, undressing and dressing is the appropriate picture. See, even though there are temptations to sin, we are not two people simultaneously. We are only one. We've already put on the new man. However, we are being renewed. That's an ongoing process in our life. As we grow into Christ, as we're formed into Christ, as we grow to maturity. And this maturity, this ongoing process, is growing to be recreated in the image of God according to the pattern of Christ. See, Adam was created in the image of God, but that image was disfigured in the fall. Now we are being recreated in the image that God has intended for us. The context for growth is in the knowledge of God, his wills and his ways, not some false counterfeit knowledge promising a higher spirituality like the one espoused by the heretics in Colossae. Again, Paul is appealing to this basic foundation of complete transformation in our life. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. That's what we're going to be thinking about all this week long during Holy Week. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. For the Christian, to sin is somewhat hypocritical. It's pretending to be somebody we're not. Because sin is not consistent with the new man that we have become in Christ. The foundation is what Christ has done for us, and it's the key to everything. Now, not only is the renewal process and character change taking place in each one of us, but it's also happening corporately to the church body, to the body of Christ. This new humanity being recreated in the image of God. And this is why Paul adds verse 11, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The extent of transformation in Christ, this recreated new humanity, is so incredible that eliminates all social, cultural, racial, and religious barriers. It's the Greek and Jew. There's no difference between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. This refers to the totality of humanity. Barbarian and Scythian are not a contrast. Barbarians were non-Greeks. Scythians were the lowest of the low of the barbarians. In the body of Christ, the lowest of lows have equal standing with everybody else. There's no difference between slave or free, men and women. Paul mentions that in his list in Galatians 3. Even though slaves and free might function different in society, in relationship to God, in relationship in the body of Christ, everybody has equal standing. The new man is a new humanity recreated and reformed in Christ. Christ is all, meaning that Christ is absolutely everything, and Christ is in all, meaning that Christ permeates and indwells all members of the new man, regardless of race, class, or background. That is an incredibly beautiful statement. Christ is all and in all. Christ is supreme. Our life is from Him. All things that divide people are abolished in Him. Sin is abolished in Him. Christ is the center, and the new creation is united in Him. Perhaps the greatest motivation for dealing with the sinful ways in our life, for the old earthly patterns, is to have an elevated view of ourselves as a new creation of Christ, and also have a vision of this new humanity, this new people of God. We don't eliminate earthly ways so that we can feel better about ourselves, although we probably would. We don't do it just to get rid of guilt. We don't do them. We don't put to death just because, so we can engender God's favor, or guarantee a safe life, or have freedom from pain. Yes, God does not want us to be enslaved to sin. He wants us to live holy lives. But even more than that, He wants us to be a whole, holy people. A holy people of God. This corporate new man, displaying God's glory and majesty to the world, living differently so that people living in the world can see what God is like. This was God's goal for Israel. It's God's goal for us. It's the same goal. To live visibly different lives so that we can be a light to the nations. We are part of something grand and glorious, incredibly glorious. So why should we muddle around with old earthly ways when we are part of God's great plan of redemption for humanity? Well, our text this morning is very appropriate and timely as we come into Holy Week. and contemplate the events of the cross. And it's very appropriate as we come to the communion table this morning and meditate on the broken body and the shed blood. As we contemplate the death of Christ, what we can remember is that we too have died with Christ. That old Adam nature is gone. And now we have been raised to live a new life. The flesh no longer has power over us. Satan does not have power over us. We are free from the body of sin and death. As we come this Friday for the service on Good Friday to remember the cross, we might think about bringing with us the old earthly ways and symbolically leaving them at the foot of the cross. And as we partake of the elements this morning, we might remember that we have been raised with Christ, that we live in the new covenant, that Christ's blood was shed so that we could have forgiveness for all of our sin. Christ is all and in all. And now may the Christ who is everything fill us with everything we need for being recreated into the image of God. Amen.